Time to time I have people bring me things of interest. I found this one on the pulpit. It's a bumper sticker. You see what it says? Prevent truth decay. Read your Bibles. Y'all probably seen the one that's in my office about April Fool's Day. It's another bumper sticker. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, and during that time we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word that lives and abides forever. It changes not, is alive and powerful. And we're so thankful that you have given us the grace system of perception whereby we can understand the whole realm of doctrine. It doesn't depend upon our IQ, our intelligence, our education. Again, it depends upon your gracious provision to us. We pray that you will help us to concentrate this morning, that the spiritual phenomenon will become more real than the details of life to us, so that we can live the abundant life that you have prepared for us. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. We are on the next to the last floor of the divine domain. Most of you have seen this. The divine domain is that spiritual place that God wants us to reside while we're here on planet Earth. And you can either decide to live there, all the way up to the 10th floor, or the cosmic compound, which is a little less than the other, as you can see. Here are the floors. We're on the 9th floor. Occupation with Christ. That is somewhat of a foreign term to some. What does it mean to be occupied with Christ? Well, I think the best thing we can do is to start with a definition. So, I have a definition for you here. Occupation with Christ. Sometimes we just put OC. If you get used to putting that, I use O then /C as a abbreviation for occupation with Christ. Is personal love for our Lord Jesus Christ through maximum doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness of the heart. The heart, by the way, is the dominant portion of your soul. I was teaching that this past Wednesday to the young folks, all the different compartments and how that works. So it is personal love for our Lord Jesus Christ through maximum doctrine circulating in the stream of consciousness of the heart by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit. You have to be spiritual in order to be occupied with Christ, which means you have to be filled with the Holy Spirit rather than being carnal. Of course, you know how to go from carnality to spirituality is through acknowledging your sins to God the Father, and He forgives you of your sins and all your shortcomings. Again, you are in the spiritual mode then. You are either occupied with Christ or you are preoccupied with yourself. That seems like somewhat of a overstatement to some, but it's really not, because so many times in Scripture and in dealing with spiritual things, we notice that you have an either-or situation. A lot of people try to put the gray areas in there. But actually, your attitude is either going to be one of being occupied with Christ, that is, having personal love for Jesus Christ, thinking divine viewpoint, executing the Christian way of life, or you're going to be preoccupied with yourself. And you notice that yourself I put all in bold, because that's the way so many people think of themselves. They think of themselves as the center of the universe and everything revolves around them. And every once in a while, they'll give God a treat and go to church just to kind of throw Him a crumb here or there. But what we're looking at is something altogether different. And you have to realize this is your choice. You're either occupied with Christ or preoccupied with yourself. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 2. You might as well go there. You may have made some notes from our last couple of sessions. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, this was from the previous chapter, chapter 11, which is the hero's chapter of believers, let us also lay aside every encumbrance. This is the big distraction that people have. That's the most dangerous part of your spiritual life, is becoming distracted from what's really important in life onto the details. And let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. There's a lot of different sins that you could think of here, but I think this sin is referring to the sin of just unbelief. A lot of people hear things, they sound good, and they say, and they just press on. It has no impact in their life because they really don't believe it. So it's setting aside the distractions and the sin which so easily entangles us, which is arrogance, which is part of that, is unbelief. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I can't emphasize enough that the spiritual life that you live is not a sprint. It's an endurance run. It's how long is the marathon? Is it 25 miles? Is that right? 26 miles? Okay. Is that the last 285 meters? Yards. 26 miles, 285 yards. Sounds like a man has been there. I think I could probably run the 285 yards part. But at the beginning, not at the end. So it's an endurance race. Now, you'll notice that fixing our eyes on Jesus, be sure to underline that in your text. I have it especially highlighted up here. That is your occupation with Christ reference. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Fixing our eyes on Jesus is one of the many synonyms for being occupied with Christ. It's thinking about Christ. It's referencing him in your decisions. We spent quite a while on that, so we're not going to linger there. Here's a new verse, though. You'll see at the top here, it says, occupation with Christ eliminates human viewpoint towards others. Boy, don't we need this, huh? Human viewpoint is just your normal mode of thinking, the way everybody else thinks, because they're human. And human viewpoint stinketh, remember? It's just the normal way that a person thinks, and you have to renovate your mind through taking in the Word to change that. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 through 16. And I want you to turn there and make sure that you can add in these little notes in the brackets here as we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 through 16. I'll give you time to get there. By the way, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you have a pericope there, a pericope is just a little title sometimes they have before a certain chapter, or sometimes even in the midst of chapter tell you what it's going to be covering. If you have that, or even if you don't, at the very beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, put a star. Because 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is a mighty part of Scripture. You've heard me say it blows your doors off, but y'all don't know what that means, because unless you were in the 60s, if you're around during the 60s when they had the muscle cars, I had a GTO. Anyway, blowing your doors off meant that somebody would go past you so fast it would just take your doors with them. It's very impressive. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. And he, that being Christ, died as a substitute for all. And that is referring to unlimited atonement. So somewhere you can put an asterisk or some kind of reference there for all. And in your margin, or if you have room in your text, you can just put capital U, capital L. Excuse me, capital U. You just put UA, unlimited atonement. That's what I usually put. Unlimited atonement means that Jesus Christ died for the sins of all mankind. And this is actually repeating what was already said, but it was important to get that point across. Now we have a purpose clause. In order that Christ died as a substitute for all, in order that those who live. Now, this is kind of a strong. Why does it say for those who live? You have to kind of read it into the context, because right before this are scriptures that reference the judgment seat of Christ. Now, if you don't know what the judgment seat of Christ is, it means that as a believer, after you die, that you're going to stand before Jesus Christ. This is after the rapture. And your life is going to be evaluated as to what did you do with the grace and the time that God gave you. All the blessings that He gave you. Did you redeem the time? Did you use it in order to be occupied with Christ and go up through the floors on the divine domain? Or did you just think about self, preoccupied with yourself, and were completely distracted by the details of life? That's what this is talking about right before we get to this scripture. So when it says for all those who live, it means who haven't died yet. In other words, those who have already died, there's nothing that they can do to improve their standing before Christ as far as being evaluated as to whether they're going to receive divine rewards and decorations or not. But for those who still live, He has a message. And you'll notice that this is in bold also, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him. Now, I want you to underline that whole phrase there. And at the end of it, or in your margin somewhere, I want you to put O/C, which means occupation with Christ. This is what we're talking about. If you're occupied with Christ, it means you no longer live for yourself, but for Him. This would be Jesus Christ, who died and was resurrected. I'm going to say more about this in a little bit, because for some people, they think, whoa, that is a tall order right there, to live for Christ and not yourself. Because it's natural to live for yourself. It's very unnatural to live for Christ. That's why you already have to go through 8 floors of the divine domain to have enough training so that this even starts to make sense to you. Verse 16, therefore in the future we regard no one from the flesh. This would be human viewpoint. That's regarding them from the flesh. By the way, this is New American Standard Version that I'm reading, and I've got 3 other translations I'm going to go to in this verse to give us some more light on it. Therefore in the future we regard no one from the flesh, even though we have known Christ from the flesh. Now, what you need to put there is that this is from the standpoint of when we were unbelievers. There was a point in time we were all unbelievers. We didn't know who Jesus Christ, didn't care who Jesus Christ was. And there was a time that we did view Him or regard Him or know Him from that standpoint. Even though we have known Christ, and by the way, that's a perfect active indicative. The perfect tense means it's an act that took place in the past, and it has ongoing results right up to the future. So if you regard Jesus Christ from the flesh, It means that you regard him as not being who he is, the Son of God that went to the cross to die for your sins. That's how they regarded him. Active voice, they were doing it. Indicative mood means mood of reality. And that's how we all regarded Jesus Christ at one time. But he's making a comparison of how he used to regard Christ. It says that we have known Christ from the flesh, human viewpoint, but now we know him thus no longer. This is knowing here is a present active indicative. The word we regard in some translation means is translated we know. We know instead of K-N-O-W. But for him who died and was resurrected, therefore, in the future, we know no one from the flesh. And that's ginosko, and it's in the perfect tense, which I just described. Excuse me. We regard no one. That's no ginosko. Even though we have known Christ, here is another ginosko in a perfect tense. And now it says from the flesh, but we know, now it's in the present tense, him thus no longer. It means we no longer consider the Christ in the same way that we did in the past. But let's get a few other scriptures, the translations that will give us other perspectives on this verse. The King James Version says in 2 Corinthians 5:15 and 16, and that he died for all, there's your unlimited atonement, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. That's what is normal. But unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth, in the future, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh. And this is, remember, this is written 400 years ago, so it's a little out of our normal language. Henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. In other words, we're not using human viewpoint. We're using divine viewpoint. What's the manifestation of interacting with other people when we are not in the flesh, but we have divine viewpoint? We're going to use what? Unconditional love toward these people. Because we love Christ, and we, in order to please him, in order to be obedient, we obey that command. Though we have known Christ after the flesh, this is as unbelievers. In the flesh means that a human viewpoint. Yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. Well, that's the King James for you. It means we know him no more in the way that we did when we were unbelievers. We know him in a different way now, and that is part of the occupation with Christ. Here is the New International Version, 2 Corinthians 5:15 and 16. And he died for all, unlimited atonement, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. I like that. But for him who died for them and was raised again. So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. The worldly point of view is just being selfish, is not having any thoughtfulness or consideration or unconditional love towards them. So it says, though we once regarded Christ in this way, in that same point of view, we do so no longer. We no longer think of him the way we did when we were unbelievers. Let's go to one more verse. This is the our translation. This is the Revised Standard Version. It says, he died for all that those who live might live no longer for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Verse 16. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view, even though we once regarded Christ from a human point of view, we regard him thus no longer. So with all these different translations, you get the idea of what we started with up here in the New American Standard Version here. So you should have already underlined, should no longer live for themselves, but for him. That's why you still are alive. The emphasis in this verse is, hey, you still have some time left. There was a time that you believe, that you regarded Jesus Christ not as the Son of God and as the Savior, but now you have. So what is the result of this? Here's the question. This is what so many people don't get. They understand, okay, I understand that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He went to the cross and died for my sins. And I believed in Him. I accepted the gospel. Now I have eternal life. I have imputed righteousness. I have all these things. But what now? They don't know what to do now. And this is telling them right here. It says that those who live should no longer live for themselves but for Him. That's occupation with Christ. That's another term for it. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Now, for some people, I'm afraid that these, what I'm teaching here just bounces off of them. It just, pew, they're thinking, this is so outlandish. This is so far out, there's no way that I can live for Christ. I mean, after all, I am me. I think my thoughts. I have issues that I have to deal with. I have people who are depending upon me. I have responsibilities. I have all these things. How can I even start to live for Christ? And it doesn't communicate. So Romans chapter 12, especially starting with verse 1, is a wake-up call for us all. It's kind of a little dose of reality because we're all so high and mighty and set on ourselves. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I urge you, therefore, brethren, believers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. You know what that means? It means you don't live for yourself anymore. You are a living sacrifice. You don't do what you would want to do all the time because it would conflict with what God wants you to do. So it says, present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, that's what the American Standard Version says. But many translations says, which is your reasonable service of worship. Reasonable. What this verse is saying, it's only reasonable that you do this. It's only reasonable for you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That means you're no longer living for yourself, but you're living for Christ. It goes on in verse 2. The New American Standard Version says, and do not be conformed to this world. But I have, and do not, crossed out. And it says, stop being conformed to this world. Because every one of us have a tendency to be conformed to this world. How could we not? We have an old sin nature. We have a society that has gone mad, that has ignored God and His Word. It just normal living will put you into this form of being conformed to the world. So the idea here is stop doing it. Stop being conformed to the world. But look at this. But be transformed. That's what every one of us need to be, to happen to us, is to be transformed. Why are you here today? The real or the right purpose of being here today is so that we can be transformed by the Word of God. The Word of God is alive and powerful. It's able to do that. And we're listening to the Word being taught and the filling of the Holy Spirit. And it changes the way we think. From now on, we won't make the same decisions. We won't think the same way because the Word of God transforms us. Metamorpho is a Greek word. And look at this. By the renewing of your mind. Your mind is being renewed. You may have come here this morning thinking, well, I'll go to church and then I have this on my schedule. Da 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 da. All these things to do. And there's nothing wrong with that. But you can have a schedule and leave Jesus Christ out of it by not thinking about Christ, not thinking doctrine. Just completely consumed with the details will distract you. And so we have to have our minds transformed, that all of our thoughts, acts and decisions are modified by Christ's thinking, which is the Word of God. You got that? That's how we're transformed by the renewing of our mind. Our minds are being renewed. That you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Verse 3. If you think that was tough, it gets tougher in verse 3. Look at this. I love the Bible. It doesn't pussyfoot around and mollycoddle people. It stomps all over you. And that's what verse 3 does. Look at this. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you, that would be anyone, for you, for every man among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Whoo! When was the last time you did that? Was it 10 seconds ago? I don't want to know. I don't know. But I know for me, it wasn't that long. That is our natural inclination, is to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. And when you're thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to, then you're not occupied with Christ. You are what? Preoccupied with yourself. And this is what the Bible has to change. So it says, do not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think as to have sound judgment. Where does sound judgment come from? Does it come from your family and friends? Well, hopefully it does, but they're not going to be 100% correct all the time, and sometimes they're way off the mark. Sound judgment comes from, again, God's Word. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith, this is a standard of thinking, is what it means. God has given us a standard of thinking. In this book right here is our instruction manual, and it instructs us as to how we are to think. And outside of this, you can go and get the most bizarre ideas you'll ever come up with. It's unbelievable what highly educated, sophisticated, very intelligent people come up with something that ought to be on Looney Tunes. It's that bizarre. And their idea is as good as another, because once you get away from the absolute standard, then anything goes. Back up here now. Those who live, you still have time to live, should no longer live for themselves. Do y'all have that underlined? But for Him, that is Christ, who died for us. I was going to go into 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 next. So turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. See, what we're doing is looking at phrases. We're looking at commands. We're looking at the Scriptures that have to do with being occupied with Christ. Now, you may have never heard that term, but it means to put Christ, to put God in their proper place. And that is number one above everything else. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. Right off the bat, we have a synonym for being occupied with Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. Go ahead and underline that. Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. In your hearts. There's your occupation with Christ. But it's just so many words, they don't really understand what it means. Now, sanctify is a verb. It's the aorist active imperative. It is a command to do this. In a point of time, you produce the action. So, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Notice I have right where it says account. That's an interesting word there. Some translation says for the reason for your hope. The New American Standard says, give an account. The word there is logos, meaning word. Isn't that interesting? That the Bible says when someone comes up and asks you about why do you have this hope, this anticipation, why do you think this way, it answers with saying you give them what? The word. Literally, in the Greek, the word. Logos. You might note that in your Bible, where if it's a count or the reason for the hope, the reason is the Word of God. So you should be ready to give it a defense for anyone who asks you to give you an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence. I'll get to that in a moment. First of all, this is a quote from Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13, which says, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread." The fear of the Lord conquers every other fear. You know, I don't know what you fear. We all have fears. We all have things that come into our life. We dread it. Sometimes we fear it. We have to confess it and all. But this Isaiah 8:13 is saying, you want to fear something or someone, then fear the Lord. That's who you ought to fear. Because when you fear Him, that is the beginning of wisdom. And you need wisdom in order to deal with the exigencies of this life. Now you'll see here at the bottom of the notes it says sanctify. It means to set apart as sacred, to revere, to dedicate, or to consecrate as holy. We are to consider Christ as Lord, Master, supreme authority, and sovereign in our lives. That's what it means to sanctify the Lord. And you'll notice that I put up there at the top, it's an aorist active imperative. This is not a request, it is a command. This is what you are to do. Put Him first. That means you should be able to have enough doctrine in your soul. You're occupied with Christ. When someone comes up and asks you a question, that you're ready to give them an account, give them the reason for the hope. Look at that. You see I have it bold up here? That is in you. We can talk about hope. By the way, that Greek word is elpis, E-L-P-I-S, and it means confidence, assurance, a confident expectation of future things. You can talk about it, you can do all that, but is it in you? The Bible says, for the hope that is in you. There's a lot of hope in this book. This Bible is full of hope. But the idea is to get it off of these pages in here. And that's what we're doing. We're taking the Word of God, transforming our mind to where we have that hope, that confidence. And it changes everything. It's got to be in you. Are y'all ready to press on? The great majority of believers have not complied with this mandate. Some may find this surprising, but it shouldn't be. Most church-going Christians have nothing more than a fuzzy idea about who Christ really is, and they don't have a clue as to how to be spiritual or how to execute the unique spiritual life of the church age. That's the typical church-going Christian. They'll give a nod to God on Sundays and they go back on their way. And when they leave the church, they're back in their normal mode. The normal mode is self. They're consumed with self. They go for days, maybe even weeks, and never give God a thought until Sunday rolls around. Oh, yeah, well, I've got to go to church. Well, what dress am I going to wear? Do these earrings go with this dress? I know. It just goes on and on with the details. Where is God in all this? I mean, I don't have anything against earrings. It's not about earrings. What I'm trying to say is, catch yourself. Or the guys, you know, for the guys, I don't know what it'd be. They don't care about their looks, so maybe it's the car. Boy, I've got this car shined up. I use this polish, and I got the white walls all, you know, with the detail on it. And they come into church, you know, these guys that fit this description, because when they get out of the car, it's an event. You know, it's. They open the door, you know, and they kind of, is anybody looking? You know, and they shut the door and they kind of look over the car and all this, you know. Well, you know, it's fine. You have a clean car. But where is Christ in all this? The details can eat you alive and you won't even know it. And we have to catch ourselves because you're going to do it. I'm going to do it. Before this day is over, I'm going to be consumed with details. Probably if I go out and eat and I get a menu, believe me, Christ is not in that. I'm just, you know. You might be today, now that I mentioned that, you know, I'll probably... Just don't let the details squeeze Christ out of it. They don't have a clue. The normal believers, even church, it's just a fuzzy idea. Yeah, Jesus is nice. A lot of times, I'm sorry when I've said this, and you probably will never say it in my presence anymore. I don't think any of you have. Usually comes out around Christmas time, they talk about baby Jesus. And I just want to puke when somebody says that. I mean, they think of any, you know, baby. Well, babies aren't even that cute to me anyway, except for mine. And maybe a couple of yours. But usually, babies are just bald-headed, they're toothless. Wait a minute. I still have my teeth. But they're no big deal to me. But the reason people say that is because their idea of Christ, they can conform him in this little, as a little baby. He doesn't have control over them. He's just a cute little baby like the other little babies. He is the God of the universe. He created all things, and all things were created for him and to him. And he holds it all together by the power of his word. If Jesus Christ was not who he said he was, this whole universe would disintegrate because it's his power that holds it together. And we need to remember this. And he requires us to live our lives for him instead of ourselves. That's what this is about. So how do we sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts? It's a command. How do you do it? We make a conscious decision to submit to the living word and the written word. You cannot submit to the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ, without submitting yourself to the written word. Submitting yourself to the written word means you're going to have a doctrinal routine, which I'll get to in just a moment. We make learning and applying Bible doctrine our number one priority in life. Now, you say that to most people and they will gag. They might not do it outwardly, but they are inside. They're thinking, what? Making Bible doctrine? Learning and applying? Will you learn Bible doctrine? Don't you do that in a church? And I can hardly stand going to church one day a week on Sunday and listen to a 20-minute sermonette. I can barely get through that. And you're saying that I'm supposed to make that my number one priority? Well, if you're in that mode, if that's what you feel about going to church, you need to get another church. You need to analyze yourself because it should be inspiring. It should be changing you. You should be learning and growing. You should be so enthusiastic about what you learn at church that you can't wait to tell other people. In fact, you don't wait. You're in the line at HEB and somebody is standing there and you're just so animated about what you've learned. You turn around and say, guess what I learned in church today? And the person says, excuse me? And you say, I'm just so excited, I want to tell you. Listen, there are people in this church that talk to other people at HEB about the Word. Did you know that? And there are people who have come here because they heard someone who was so enthusiastic about Christ, they couldn't wait, and they talked about Jesus Christ at HEB, and the people said, I got to go to this church for somebody that is that wants to talk about the Lord, and I'm a stranger. We cannot obey this command apart from doing this. I don't care what you do in life. And this is hard for some folks because they have their day planner. And it's already filled in. And Christ isn't in it. So you have to what? You have to be transformed by the renovating of your mind, by your thinking. That only comes through the Word of God. That's how you sanctify Christ in your life. It means you set Him apart. It means that nobody or anything, there's nothing that's as important as growing in grace and knowledge and being occupied with Christ. Because see, when you're thinking Bible doctrine, when you've learned and now you're thinking about it, you're making decisions based on it. What you say reflects what you've learned. When you do that, then you have sanctified Christ as Lord in your heart. There's so many, it's desperately needed for parents these days to be occupied with Christ, because most children don't have a clue of anything at all about the Bible or Jesus Christ. How can you sanctify Christ in your hearts and leave that kind of teaching out of the information to your children? Here's what I was going to say. You need to develop a doctrinal routine. I said this is the third time I've said this, three Sundays in a row. A doctrinal routine. What do I mean? I mean that you have to, if you're going to be occupied with Christ, He's number one in your life, you have to make doctrine number one in your life. That's what it means. And it means it's not just going to happen. You have to make a conscious decision. Okay, I'm going to set a time in the mornings at 5 in the afternoon, right before I go to bed. Sometime you're going to be getting doctrine every day because now it's part of your schedule. I don't use a day planner, and I don't have anything against them. It's just I don't have time to write it down. And so I'm too smart for that. I keep it all up here. Yeah, I know. But if you don't have a day plan, this is where you need to have it anyway. And when people come over, there's always something that comes up, isn't there, that's going to conflict with you getting the Word of God. And this is where the rubber meets the road. And when you start telling people, no, this is my time for doctrine. No, I'm going to church. No, I'm going to Bible class. And you do that every single time, they're going to get the impression that something is more important than they are. And they're right. You know, you're always training your children by the decisions you make. You're always affecting or infecting your friends by the decisions you make. And every time you compromise doctrine for something else, it's showing them that something is more important to you than the Word of God. And if it's okay for you to do it, hey, why should they be bothered with it? So you need a doctrinal routine, whatever it is. First of all, the doctrinal routine should be every time that there is doctrine taught at your local church, you're going to be there, period. Unless you're sick or you had a wreck on the way or whatever. That is your... In other words, if you have to sit and decide, let's see, am I going to church today? Let me see. Then you're a casualty. You're a loser. You've already lost. Because you have no doctrinal routine. If you don't have a doctrinal routine, you can't be occupied with Christ. If you're not occupied with Christ, you're preoccupied with yourself. And one day you're going to wake up, maybe old and gray, and recognize that life has passed you by and you're still empty. But if you are occupied with Christ and you use the spiritual dynamics of the church age and you have that hope that you're ready to relate to anyone who asks you, why do you think the way you do? Then you'll have an abundant life now and have glory waiting for you that we can't even imagine. That's what's at stake. And this doctrinal routine is imperative. That you make that decision. Because it's not going to happen otherwise. Always something comes up. And you have to make decisions. And every time you say, no, I'm not. It's not that you're stubborn. It's just that you recognize that doctrine is more important than whatever you're going to miss. I've talked to Carrie about this before. And because she knows me so well. And I'll give a message on a weekday or on a Sunday, whatever it may be, and certain people won't be here. Have you ever heard someone say, oh, I just wish so-and-so could have been here? Well, he could have been. Something else was more important. And here's the tragedy. They'll never know what they missed. They'll never know what they could have learned that might have made a difference for the rest of their life. Because they have no doctrinal routine. They have to decide, okay, what am I going to do in this case? Am I going to put doctrine first or am I going to do something else? And so they go on their way. They don't think that it was any big deal because life goes on. But they desperately needed to have their mind transformed in the area that message was addressing, and yet they'll never know it. Until they stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, which all of us will. And He may say, remember back there in October the 5th, 1999. Something else was more important than Bible class to you that night, and you missed a key ingredient that would have changed your life. And if you would have gone to that Bible class, you would have made the following decisions, and this is what you could have had. But you missed it. Doctrinal routine. I'm not going to go through all this. Look at that. Silly me, I thought I would be able to get through some of that. This just has to do with, I was thinking, be prepared to give a reason or an answer for those who ask you for the hope that is in you. Hope means confidence. Are you confident? What are you confident about? These are just some of the questions that you should be able to answer just like this. Not even have to think. You just learn them. They're part of your thinking. You just regurgitate it right out. Maybe that's not the best word to express it. It's just that you just come right out with these, the answers to these, because you're doctrinally strong. You're occupied with Christ. These things have been taught to you. They're part of your soul now, and you're prepared, and God can use you in that way. But we're not going to stick on these because we've got other things. And I'm just about out of time. It doesn't matter how much money, fame, success, talent, beauty, power, strength, or intelligence a person has, if he's not occupied with Christ, he is unstable, unsatisfied, and unhappy. That's what you can expect if you continue to live your life preoccupied with yourself. And there's very few that recognize what the real issue is. It takes a conscious decision on your part. You have to get it. Because if you have money, that's the main thing everybody wants. Oh, if I just had, if I won the lottery, my ship came in, oh, I'd have it then. Then I'd be happy. Baloney. People who win the lottery start getting kinfolks coming out of the woodwork they didn't even know they had, wanting their share. They got so many problems to deal with then. One nice thing about not having money is you don't have to worry about what do I do with it. Do I invest it? You don't have to be afraid of losing it. You don't have it. You ever thought of that? People with money still have problems. They just have different kinds of problems than you do. And the fame, success, talent, beauty. Some, especially the women, get by on their beauty. You know, I've seen on TV, they've shown it, proved that a woman all dressed up, dressed to the nines, and is, a makeover? Hey, they have a makeover, and they walk down the street, and people will follow all over them. Men and women both. Can I get the door for you? And you can go up and say, would you please, blah, blah, blah. And everybody will say, you know, doesn't matter what they're doing, they're going to help you. Well, you can't get by with beauty in life and still be, if you try to, you're going to be unstable, unsatisfied, and unhappy. Ephesians 3, 16 through 17. See, I'm trying to get through with this. I'm trying to rush it. Maybe I'll not do that. I got four more verses to go through, and four in Ephesians and one more in Philippians, and I'm out of time. And I've taught the guys, I said, don't rush it. And so now here I am. Am I going to rush it to get it in and be done with it or not? Well, let's just take a gander at this and then I'll end, at least this first part. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16. This is another synonym for being occupied with Christ. Occupied with Christ means putting Christ first. It means having a doctrinal routine. It means you're thinking doctrine. Ephesians 3, 16 and 17. That He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That's the real you, your soul and spirit. That Christ may dwell in your hearts. Underline that. That's the part. There's the occupation with Christ again. That Christ may dwell in your hearts, meaning be at home in your hearts. It's not something that is just a flicker of emotions. He dwells there. By faith, the object of faith here is Bible doctrine. And in love, this is virtue love. This is loving man unconditionally because of your personal love towards God. That you being rooted and grounded, rooted and grounded. If you're rooted and grounded, you're not like a tumbleweed just tossed around by every wind of doctrine. You have stability. and the exigencies of life, the storms blow through, and you're rooted and grounded. You're not going anywhere because you're occupied with Christ. By the way, this rooted and grounded, both are participles. And both of them are in the perfect tense. How about that? Remember the perfect tense? It means that something happens in the past and results go on. The results go on. If you're rooted and grounded because you're occupied with Christ, the results are going to go on for eternity. Super grace blessings. And they're in the passive voice. You understand what that means? You cannot root and ground yourself. It's not something you do. It's something that God does to you through His Word. And you're receiving it. You're receiving it right now. Passive voice. You are being rooted and grounded this whole time that this spiritual phenomenon has been taught to you. Well, I was hoping that I was going to be done by the time we were through, but we're not quite done, but we are done, except for closing. So I'd like everyone please to bow their head and close their eyes. This last portion is for those who may not know Christ. They may still be struggling with the idea of whether they're born again, whether they're going to heaven or not, whether Christ is who He says He is. Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and He went to the cross to die for your sins. He died and was buried and rose again and now offers eternal life to anyone who will accept Him and Him alone for it. In a moment of time, you can make a decision that you are accepting Christ and depending upon Him for your eternal destiny, salvation, or you can continue to depend on yourself and wind up at the judgment, at the great white throne, and Jesus Christ then will be your judge rather than your Savior. All you have to do is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, and you can do it right now in this moment. You don't have to walk an aisle. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to say a word. Jesus Christ knows what you're thinking. Now, Father, we thank You for who You are. We thank You that You are the high and lofty One that cares about us, has given us not only salvation, but You've given us the power and the plan in order to live the abundant life that You desire for us. We can't do that if we continue to do it our way, being preoccupied with ourselves. So we pray that You will help us to learn and grow and learn and grow and learn and grow because of Your mighty grace and because of who and what You are. And we pray this in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.